know you're important. I mean, Pastor John Lukowski probably thought he was pretty important when he was the first vice president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. But no. Here's how you know you're important: when you've got not one, but two letters addressed to you in the New Testament. By the way, those three John letters there, that's not John Lukowski in the back there. That's a different John. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start that New Testament book today. This is going to be a fast, hurried program because Pastor Lukowski says he's got to, as soon as the program's over, he's got to get out of here and he's got to get to the hospital. He's got people to see in the hospital. And I can just tell that his sense of urgency to get to that is going to permeate this hour here. So we're going to be moving right along here. We're going to be covering some ground, right?
Oh, I hope so. I hope so. We got a lot of ground to cover. And if that is what it makes us important, is that we've got a couple of books written to us in the Bible, then you and I must be really important, and our listeners, because the whole thing's been written for us.
Oh, yeah. Well, so. Yeah, but you don't have any Paul's letter to John Lukowski's in here.
Oh, I absolutely do. In fact, this is one
Where?
Of them as well.
I see
well,
Timothy.
Well,
I see Titus. I even see James. You're not a Hebrew, are you?
That's it.
Hebrew,
it was the Hebrew. I'm Philemon. John Philemon.
No, I don't see any John Lukowski's in here, so okay. I don't know. We'll have to settle that later. Pastor Lukowski is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athen and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. He has dual parishes way down there in southern Illinois, where I bet the fields got corn coming up.
Oh, yeah. Well, not corn. That's a little early for corn, but wheat.
Oh, we got corn around us.
Yeah, really?
Oh, yeah.
No, not down there.
Ground.
It's wheat, and they haven't planted corn.
The farmers listen to us. They go, John, you're not paying attention. We got corn up down here.
Yes, I'm not paying attention.
Just because you drive like a demon from New Athens to St. Louis, you don't stop to smell the roses.
It's all a blur to me.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program with questions or comments on 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Oh, Lord, as always, we pray for your Holy Spirit because the understanding of the Scripture cannot come from our own reason or strength but must be given to us by you. So help us, O Lord, then, to understand these things and help us to see that, yes, these words have been exactly spoken to us, that when these things were given to the Apostle Paul, in your mind, at least, you were thinking of us and our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, it's funny, you start out with this business about, you know, Timothy must be pretty important. He had two books written to him. But, you know, that's how I kind of started off in my study of, because we're doing 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's make sure we got the right text here. Is that
yep,
what we're
that's
doing?
That's right.
Okay, very good.
That's right.
And so that's what I was kind of looking at. You know, here's Paul writing to one of his proteges. Paul probably coming to the end of his ministry, at least that's what he anticipates, and kind of want to make sure that Timothy carries the ball and continues the work, as it were. But then it dawned on me that I don't think, if you think of it like that, if you just look at it as a letter from Paul to his protege, I don't know that you're going to get the full impact of this particular book, because it dawned on me what we have here is the word of Jesus Christ. This is not some letter jotted off by Paul.
Paul wrote this letter.
Well, just stick with me, because
sorry to have to correct you.
According to the teachings of the Scripture, which we adhere to as members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Bible says that men of God wrote as they were, not by their own will, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, Jesus Christ claims this whole book as his own. And he claims then this second letter to Timothy, not just the first letter, yeah. You know, but the second letter too, he claims to be his very word, which is really, really kind of something if you think about it, because Jesus himself is the word incarnate, come into the flesh. So what right now at this very moment, you and I, Chuck, are about to encounter not Paul, not some advice he was jotting off to his future protege, but we are encountering the very Jesus Christ himself. Okay. In fact, that's what he says. We're two or more. Let me see. There's one. There's two. That's me. And I don't know. Can you count people that are listening on the radio?
We do all the time.
I do. Okay. Well, then I guess you can count.
We're two. That would make four.
Four. Okay. Well, then we're well over the limit because
okay.
It's two or three
right.
Are gathered in my name. Lo, there I am in the midst of them. Now, here's why I want to emphasize this to you. For several reasons, I got to thinking about this. If this is true, if this is more than just some letter written by Paul, but it is the very word of Christ himself incarnate, then we could kind of expect this text and all the others to be like Jesus in his nature. All right, I know I'm getting off sounding obscure, but here's what I'm trying to say. We know this about the nature of Jesus. We know that he is both true man and true God. And it dawned on me that you certainly see this in 2 Timothy and certainly in the first chapter. I haven't read beyond it, so I don't know what the rest of it says. But I know this, that there's a fleshliness, isn't there? There's just this earthiness that just kind of exudes all over chapter 1. We've got, for example, the Apostle Paul, who's in prison, in chains. And by the way, it's not like what it was before. You know, he was in prison in Rome, and it was house arrest. You know, I don't know if they let him go out to get a burger or whatever, but maybe. But he could kind of freely move. People could come and see him. It wasn't that bad a deal. In fact, he did a lot of ministry as he was under house arrest. But that's not what we got going on here. This is later now. He has been rearrested by Nero. That's the guy's name, isn't it?
I think so.
And apparently thrown in a dungeon, locked up in chains, to the point where friends cannot find him anymore. Before, he wanted to see Paul. He went to Rome. Oh, yeah, Paul's down there. But not now. We'll see from this text that, you know, he was located in some deep, dark hole where people couldn't get to. And I think he's pretty well aware, in light of the fact that so many other Christians are being killed by Nero, that he probably is going to die, too. All right. He's writing to his protege, who apparently is kind of a frightened man.
So this is a solemn letter.
Well, very, very solemn. But again, my emphasis now is just very, very earthly and very, very fleshly, because he's addressing a letter to a guy who's not sure he's going to make it. Guy apparently is timid. Constant words of encouragement to him that, you know, buck up now. Timothy, yeah.
Timothy was timid?
Timid Timothy. Uh-huh. And there's also other stuff about other people who have abandoned Paul. So it's not just that he's being persecuted by persecutors, which that's bad enough, but even the people he thought were his allies have kind of left him and abandoned him. Of course, there's one guy who's still been faithfully. But you get what I'm saying? See, here's the thing people don't understand about Jesus. Jesus didn't come down as an angel. Now, on his birth date, there was a whole host of angels that talked to the shepherds. And I'm thinking, why didn't God just do that? Why didn't he just send us a bunch of angels? Then we wouldn't have had to wrestle with believing and things.
I think that's an excellent idea.
Send a memo off to God. Okay.
This line right over here, this one's dedicated. Hotline to heaven
with
right
there. Gold G on it. Huh? Okay. Yeah. Well, seriously, wouldn't it have made things, if he just sent a bunch of angels, he could have whipped up on the devil, and we'd have no trouble believing, because, I mean, how you got not going to believe in an angel?
I still can't figure out why he didn't do that. Doesn't that just make the most sense in the world?
I don't know why, but this is what he said. I'm coming in, it was the babe in the manger, this little helpless baby. That's where God was at. So that's the first thing I want you to see in this text. This is just fleshly, earthly, all over the place, but here's the other point, because he's not only true man, but he's true God. So at the same time, we're reading these very earthy, very human stories, which is exactly how God designed it. It's how he's doing things. He's working through very weak, timid, frail, frightened people. And yet at the same time, this text is just full of God's power and God's spirit. It's like it's God itself. And really, I guess it's as close to getting to God as you're going to get here on earth through this word that we are studying today. I know you got to say that, but let me say one more thing real quick.
Okay.
I want to say why this is important. Because if this is just a letter of Paul to his protege Timothy, I don't know that it really has anything to say to you and me. It might. We might look at it and say, I can follow this example. But then again, yeah, why would it? Because it's something
old.
It's
in here, so we should read it.
Yeah.
So I guess we will.
But if this is what I contend it is, what the scripture itself contends it is, this is the almighty word of Jesus Christ coming into the lives of people to change them. Even as Jesus Christ came into the world some 2,000 years ago to change everything, well, then this is probably worth our paying attention to. Then there is something here that is not just being said by Paul to Timothy, but is actually being said to Paul himself. These very words by the Spirit are here to comfort Paul. They're here to comfort Timothy. They are here to comfort anybody who is struggling in this life. It is Jesus Christ at this very moment, right now, on Tuesday, May 9th at 10:15, God's stepping right into your life and ready to shake things up.
Okay? Boy, I can tell you've got hospital visits coming up.
Okay.
I can tell where your mind is.
So,
well, here's the only question I have before we read some of this.
Are we going to read it?
Yep.
Okay, good.
I guess.
Well, we might as well.
Unless you stop me. I think most of us, you know, kind of dabble around in the Bible a little bit, do a little bit of reading, maybe don't read these letters too often for some of the reasons that you just cited. We think that Paul sort of sat down at his word processor one day and tapped out 1 Timothy. And 2 weeks later, he tapped out 2 Timothy. And that if there's a 1 Timothy and a 2 Timothy, they probably go together. And therefore, the tone of the letters is probably similar. That's an assumption that I think a lot of us bring to 1 and 2 Timothy. But actually, according to my study Bible anyway, these letters are separated by quite a bit of time, years. And therefore, the tone is, I think, dramatically different. Now, you participate in a little theater down there in New Athens. You know, you understand tone. You understand mood.
Right, right.
You know, you can have a scene that's jubilant, you know, in a play, and you can have a scene that's very dark. And so, what? How do the two moods of 1 and 2 Timothy differ here? I think it's important to get the mood of this letter.
Well, see, now your question assumes that I've read 1 Timothy. And it says very clearly on my contract, I am responsible for the material I'm giving, nothing before, nothing after.
I didn't think that you had read it because I know about the contract, but I thought maybe you'd listen to all the programs leading up to this one, and then so you would know.
Okay, well, let me tell you that this is what I do know, Jack. All right. What I do know is that when the first letter was written, Paul was very enthusiastic and very excited. Paul had this vision of his ministry extending all the way to Spain. I mean, he was just going to go to the known world, and he was going to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men. Okay. Somewhere in time, Paul finds out that he's not going to get that done, although there's some argument historically. Maybe he did get to Spain or not, but whatever, that this just
didn't
ever
go as smooth as he thought it might.
Well, yeah, outside of shipwrecks and persecution and what have you, as I said, he finds himself now imprisoned in Rome. So if the first letter was pretty upbeat and pretty positive, this is a letter where Paul is dealing with the fact that things aren't going to go the way Paul planned. By the way, which I think is a really important thing, because I think we have this kind of idea, you know, if you're a really good Christian, then things should pretty well just go the way you think they should. Whereas if you actually would spend the time wrestling with Jesus, encountering him in his real form in the Bible, you'd find out it never goes that way. What did King David say? He said, Lord, I want to build you a house. And God said, sorry, David, yep, that's not in the plan. And see, was it a bad thing to build a house for
no.
the Lord? No, but it's not in the plans, David. You're not going to be doing that, all right? Paul, too, thought he was going to be a minister, missionary to the then known world, and God says, no, that's not in the plans either, Paul. You know, Paul, you're going to get to do something that you want to do, because one of the things that Paul originally planned, the first block of the plan, was to go to Rome, you know. And of course, God said, yeah, you're going to do that. Of course, you're going to do it as a prisoner. That's not exactly how you planned the trip. You were probably going to get one of them little cruise ships and kind of enjoy yourself there. But I think what you're trying to get at is the tone here, and this is very important for what I want to say. Things are just totally unraveling. They're just totally unraveling. Paul, like I said, is imprisoned. The people he thought that was going to support him and stick with him through all of these trials, they've abandoned him. And he's dealing with a guy that he's not really sure whether Timothy can take care of things once he dies. Timothy apparently has some weaknesses. And indeed, I suppose Paul sees everybody else fleeing and running. He's wondering, what if Timothy does the same thing? So it's a situation where everything is going contrary to plan. By the way, you keep bringing up this hospital stuff. Let me say something about that just for practical purposes. I got way much to do this afternoon, okay? And so what I've been wrestling with all the way over here is I'm thinking, well, now if I go here or who do I need to see first? You know, I'm trying to get everything planned out and everything. And all the while this little voice has been going on in the back of my head, don't worry about it, okay? All you got to do is be faithful. You don't get it all done today, do it tomorrow.
Now, that's not the devil talking to you.
Oh, no, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit reminding me that what's going to happen today is not in my hands. That's not up to me. It's
you know,
not my program.
We hear that voice,
yeah,
and it doesn't make sense to us. Why? How can you not worry about it? That's what you got to do first. You got to worry.
And make your
We think the devil's trying to tell us, you know, not to pay attention.
And you got to make your contingency plans, right? Chuck, you got to have your contingencies all lined up for you and everything, too. See, because that's the other thing. I'm thinking, well, what if this happens? Okay.
So you think God is telling you not to worry about it?
Yeah, definitely. Well, let's quit talking about what I think God's telling me, because I want to get to this text, but this is the situation. It's a situation where things are going badly. And so what would God, if he was going to step in our life right now, or in my life right now, where you know, there's just too much to be done, what is it that God would say to me? Okay?
And that's why I bring that up, because... So I'm thinking about my dad. My dad passed away in 2004, and there was a time, almost, you could almost put your finger on it, or I can, where his mood changed, and he stopped really worrying about stuff like you're talking about there.
Yeah.
Stopped worrying about those day-to-day things, and whenever I talked to him, he talked about eternal things. He talked about really important things, and the trivial things of life weren't important to him anymore. And I sense a similar kind of mood here in 2 Timothy. I don't know if I'm right or not, but I'm sensing that. And that's why I asked the question. And that's why I said, you think that's God talking to you? Because if Jesus is talking to us here in 2 Timothy, which is the way you open the program, but I'm looking for some advice on the trivial aspects of today, I just might miss the whole point here in 2 Timothy.
They have ears to hear, but they don't hear. Eyes to see, but they don't see. Yeah, you're absolutely right, see? And that's why I wanted to begin with the fact, again, if we're just looking at this historically, too, if it's just kind of some jottings down from Paul to a guy named Timothy, then you know, this is Jesus Christ right now, at this very moment in time, stepping into your life and wanting to shake things up. You're right. But if you're expecting him to come and do the program the way you want him to do the program, then no, you'll never. But he's not going to do the program the way you want to do the program. He's going to do it the way he is going to do it.
Somebody listening to us today is in a mood that's perfect for 2 Timothy 1.
Yes, yeah.
And I don't know who that is, but we need to make it work for that person.
And you know, that's a good point too, Chuck, because this text may not be speaking to everybody right now. They may not be ready to hear it, or the circumstances may not be such that this is the word that God needs to speak to them. But you're right, there is somebody out there, two or three at least, whom God is ready to come in and say, hey, I'm present with you, and I got some good stuff for you. All right.
Shall we read?
Yes, we shall read.
Verse 1, chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle
Thank
of Christ
you.
Jesus.
I think that'll be good. now, here, I don't want to scare you because I know.
I'm scared.
In your way of doing your plans, not necessarily the plans of God, you want to read through the whole text.
That's okay? Right.
But what I want to do is I want to take the first verse, and because I think the first verse lays out everything we need to know for this given circumstances, but we'll refer to other passages. Can we do it that way?
Yes, we
All
can.
Right. All right. Here's the first thing. In a situation where everything's going wrong and where you don't know that you're going to be strong enough to handle it. See, that's the problem here, isn't it? Paul doesn't know, am I going to be able to handle death? I've been persecuted. I've been beaten. I know I can handle that. But now the stakes are a little higher. And worse than that, who's going to take over when I die? And can I rely on this guy, Timothy, to take over? So that's part of the dynamic here. We don't know what the future holds, and it doesn't look too good. There's reasons to have some doubt. So the first thing that God wants to come and say to us, remember we're dealing with apostles here. Now let me explain to you why that word is so important. A few weeks ago, I was here, and we dealt with the fact that the word apostle means someone who has power of attorney. Do you remember that discussion?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so basically a guy who's apostle can speak for the man, and he's got complete legal authority to speak and act for that man. All right? Don't want to talk about that today. Said it before because I want to share with you something else that's very important about an apostle. My daughter and my son are going to adopt, hopefully, two children from Poland. They're in the process. They've got all their paperwork filed. They're just waiting for the people over in Poland to say, we got a couple of kids for you. Come on over and get them. All right? And they're definitely in a situation where they don't know what's going to happen. And they're also definitely in a situation where there's a lot of questions because they've kind of said, well, you know, two kids, that's kind of hard to get. We don't know if we can, and they have to be siblings over in Poland. They can't be two different children. So this is, well, they've said it might take a while for this to happen. Mm-hmm. Of course, they could get a phone call this afternoon. They might be in Poland next week. Who knows? But that's the life they're living right now, not knowing what's going to happen. What's interesting, Poland apparently does not have the same kind of international agreements with the United States as some other countries do. You know, most other countries, if we send them over something that's come out of our U.S. government, then they just take it and that's fine. But in Poland, it requires an extra step of authentication. in order to prove that it really is coming from Naomi and Jared Rader.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what they call this extra step of authentication. That's the word I was looking for. Yes. You know what they call that?
No.
They call it apostolizing. Isn't that strange? Mm. That's the word. Okay. And that's the other meaning of...
I bet your eyebrows went up when you heard that.
I said, well, I got material for KFUO, I said. Okay. So an apostle is not only one who has the power of attorney, who can speak and act on behalf of someone else with full authority, but he's also an authenticator. Why can't I say that word, Chuck? All right. And here's what he's authenticating. If you would please read verse 10.
Verse 10 says, "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel."
Now, Paul is referring to a specific historical event when he talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life. What, pray tell, is the specific historical event that Paul is talking about here? Where did Jesus destroy death and bring life?
At Golgotha.
Right. And also in the garden, the tomb, the empty tomb.
Okay? The resurrection.
The resurrection. All right. This, by definition, is what an apostle must be. He must be an authenticator of the resurrection. He authenticates it by the fact that he, with his own eyeballs, has witnessed the risen Lord. In Corinthians, you've done Corinthians before, Paul goes into great lengths giving us a list of the authenticators of that resurrection, of whom he is the one untimely born. But he says, I can prove it. I've seen it. I know for a fact Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. That's what an apostle does. He is a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrection. All right? Let me tell you why that's important. There's nothing like this in the history of religion. There is no other religion that is based upon apostles. The Muslim religion, Islam, is based upon a guy named Muhammad who went into a cave and had dreams. And he wrote this stuff down, and that became the basis of the
Islam.
Joseph Smith had an angel appear to him. Was it Mordecai?
Moroni.
Okay. Who's Mordecai? That's some
other
guy.
Guy.
All right. So Moroni, all right, gave him some were they silver or gold?
Golden
tablets. Okay. And that's the basis of their religion. Even the Old Testament religion, which I'm not knocking, but even the Old Testament prophets were of such a nature that they had visions from God, right? And that became kind of the foundation of their prophetic writings. There is nothing in the history of world religion like this where we say that our faith is based upon a historical fact of a guy who is dead and he rose again, and we have apostles who verify that that's a fact, that that actually happened.
Authenticators,
yeah, yeah. And just to show you how important this is, Paul gets into a big argument with the guys in Athens. Remember that story? It's Athens, I'm sorry. See, I live in New Athens. I get that confused all the time.
Sorry,
but people outside of New Athens pronounce it Athens. I keep forgetting that. And there's a big uproar. And you know what the big uproar comes? When Paul speaks about Jesus who is resurrected. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Greeks didn't have any problem with believing about people coming back from the dead. They have all kinds of stories about people that come back from the dead. What disturbed them about Paul's preaching was he was talking like this was true, like it actually happened. It wasn't just some kind of myth or story, but there actually was a historical guy named Jesus who died and rose again.
Sounds like a whole bunch of American people today. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor John Lukomsky with us. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The St. Louis-Stuttgart Folks March Club will offer two separate walking trails during the Memorial Day weekend. The walks, scheduled for Saturday, May 27th and Sunday, May 28th, will wind through two different South St. Louis neighborhoods. Registration for both Folks Walks will take place in Wilmar Park at Picnic Site Number 2, located off Hampton near Jameson Avenue. This Memorial Day, take time for a folks walk. For more information, contact the St. Louis Stuttgart Folks March Club.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are all sorts of theories about the meaning of the seven letters dictated by Jesus himself to John in the book of Revelation. Some claim these letters to the seven churches describe eras in the history of the church between the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. Others understand these seven letters as warnings and compliments to these specific congregations that our churches today could have similar letters written about them. While I find much that is appealing on each of these interpretation levels, these are letters dictated by the risen Lord, and as such, they teach that despite the resurrection, Jesus is still leading us to victory over sin. The brief letter to Smyrna is a case in point. These are the words of him who was the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison for 10 days to test you. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, this letter is no diatribe against the Jewish people, as some have imagined. You see, the Romans handled religious diversity in their empire by labeling some faiths legitimate and others illegitimate. The government had a sword to protect the first and to persecute the second group. To the Romans, the Jews and Christians were factions of the same legitimate group. Apparently, some influential synagogue leaders were attempting to distinguish between themselves and the Christians, opening up the way toward persecution against the churches. Even as the persecution was about to intensify, Jesus told the Smyrna believers, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Lord, help us today to see in the radical nature of your calling the promise that for those who believe in Jesus as their Savior, there will be no hurt at all from the physical second death. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, who lives so that we too may live forever. Amen.
For the 21st summer, Energy Care is providing window unit air conditioners to those who qualify. Low-income, homebound people who are seriously or chronically ill, over the age of 60 and live alone, people with mobility-impairing disabilities, and families with ill children ages 5 and under may apply for a window unit air conditioner. Energy Care staff will visit and install a window unit. To request a window unit air conditioner or for more information, call Energy Care.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us as we talk about 2 Timothy chapter 1 with Pastor John Lukomsky, who apparently seems to think that it's important for Christians to actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though some of our most really advanced American seminaries are saying, well, don't necessarily have to believe that. I mean, I guess you're just a traditionalist.
Well, see, the thing is what I'm trying to point out to you is if you say that it's just some kind of myth or story, basically, then you're just saying that the Bible is a bunch of lies.
No, Pastor, we're not saying that. Please.
But I mean, that's all I'm asking. I'm asking for honesty. That's all I'm asking.
Because you probably think that Jonah got swallowed by a fish, too.
That's it. This is a totally different character thing here with this story. I'm not saying that Jonah wasn't literally swallowed by a fish. I believe that story is true, too. But you can't be talking that kind of talk about the New Testament, because the whole New Testament is based upon the fact that the tomb was empty and Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And the whole telling of the story is based upon that fact. So if you deny that fact, if it says it's mythical, then basically you're saying that this is nothing more than the Gospel of Judas, that it's just this fun little story that somebody wrote up that everybody knows isn't true. It didn't happen, you know. And so that's pretty much what you have to do with the rest of the Bible. So I can see you throwing out the Bible. You can do that, but please don't try to play both games and say, oh, I respect the Bible, and it's this wonderful book of teaching, and Jesus is this wonderful teacher, but of course, the heart and core of it, that Jesus Christ, how did Paul put it, that has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death, has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. No, if you can't buy that, then you might as well just throw the rest of it out. Well, I mean, I guess there might be some good things in here, but you probably learn as much from reading Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code as you would read from learning this.
Let's take this telephone call and talk to Herman. Herman, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, and thank you for taking my call. Up on the subject you're talking about previously, Pastor Lukomsky, that was an important point you made on the distinction between Greek mythology and Paul's witness, which, in terms of Scripture, his witness is an evidentiary, factual statement that was verified by others from which he came as a group to the evidence of Christ's resurrection, and that is distinctly different than mythologies that are outside of the real world. And apparently this is where the Greeks took issue, as you stated, I think, in the world today. There's no small number of skeptics who have so-called official credentials who want to try to blend Jesus into an old Greek myth kind of concept. And I think it's important to bring the apologetic points out here so that people today can see there is a clear difference.
All right. Thank you for the call.
I couldn't say it any better. I think
Herman agrees with you.
Well, and he hit it right on the head. So he must be a great mind. But
okay.
Come on, because we got to press this. All right. So as Herman's pointed out, and as the scriptures point out, we're not dealing with myth. We're not dealing with story. We're dealing with a historical fact that can be verified by witnesses. But now the question is, so who cares? All right. What if it is true? What if Jesus didn't really rise from the grave? Well, here's the point. First of all, we got people like Paul and Timothy who are struggling, where things are going wrong. And the first comes into your mind when things go wrong. So like, I've got my day planned out. I got these people I want to visit. And if I get to the end of the day and I didn't really get to do what I wanted to do, then my first thought is going to be, well, there's got to be something wrong.
Failed.
I failed, yeah. Wrong with me, maybe wrong with God. Where's God at? Where's he doing his thing? Whereas right away we'd say, well, now, wait a second. Look what happened when God himself came into the world. They beat him, they spat upon him, they nailed him to a cross, they killed him. So why are you expecting everything to work out just the way you think it should work out? Okay?
Because I am a Christian.
Okay.
I believe in Jesus. Everything should work for me.
Well, apparently if Jesus can't get it to work that way, I don't know that you can either. It is, by the way, part of the problem that we think that this world is repairable, and the scriptures constantly tell us, no, we just got to destroy it and start from scratch. Okay, and we'll get around to that at some point.
Which is coming.
Which is coming, yeah. Okay, but actually I'm jumping ahead of my outline here by talking that way. But, okay, so first of all, here it is. It's only natural that there's going to be struggles and trials if you've got people who are beloved by God in a sinful world that is ruled by a man named Satan. Okay, he is the prince of this world, okay? Here's point number two, however. Apparently that doesn't make any difference. Because in the end, God gets what he wants. Okay? You can nail him, you can kill him, you can lay him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he is appearing as the one who's destroyed death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. All right? So just don't despair. Although I think you do need to realize that this salvation may not come in the way you've planned it. It may involve some death and destruction before what is done, what God wants to. See, that may
Yuck.
Be, there may be a few failures and some really, really terrible failures, even death itself, before God is going to do what he wants to do. But here's the third and most important point. We now have encountered a God who doesn't just let you go around doing your thing, but who steps into the world, steps into your life and says, I'm here and I'm doing things and you can ignore me, but I'm going to keep coming after you because I got a plan and I got a program and it involves life and immortality. And I'm here right now today at this very moment, and I'm working that plan. Okay? Now, let's talk about how that works out in the writings of Paul. Four points. Let's continue our text.
Okay.
Have we got enough read so far? Well, we better read some more.
Where do you want me to start?
All right. Well, we have Paul an apostle. We now want to understand what that means. This is very real and very concrete, historically based, actual. This is not about your experience of God, Chuck. That's not what we're doing here. We don't care about people's experience of God. We're talking about a real live God who steps in and starts doing stuff. Okay, keep
Paul,
reading
an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God.
All right, here's point number one, Paul says. Whatever's going on, you need to understand it as by the what?
Will of God.
All right, let's give some of the things that Paul tells us here. Read verse 3.
I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers.
All right, so first point you have to realize, this is not something new. This just didn't happen today, this plan of God, this God stepping into your life. He's been doing it for a long, long time. He did it through your parents, through your grandparents, through your great-grandparents, or as Paul calls them here, your forefathers. All right? This is not a new thing. Okay, he's been working at this a long time. He has this plan in effect, and he's been doing it for centuries, Chuck, leading up to the point.
Even back in the Old Testament?
Even back in the Old Testament, all right? Starting with Adam and Eve. Now, see, this is really something to think about. When God created Adam and Eve.
All the way back to Adam and Eve?
When he created Adam and Eve, God, in his mind, knew about a guy named Chuck Rather. And he said, I'm going to follow.
Kidding.
I've got a pattern following here. It's going to end up with Jesus Christ being born. People aren't going to like the people I choose to be his ancestors. They're not going to like it. There's going to be some Gentiles and prostitutes and stuff like that. But this is my program. This is my plan. And I don't exclude anybody. I'm bringing everybody in because that's my program. I love the world. Okay.
Yeah.
And now one of those little junctures there in this God that this plan that God had even through your forefathers now has manifested itself in Chuck Rathard and another strange guy you bumped into called John Lekumsky. Keep reading, because it's the same thing he's saying about Timothy here.
Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.
So it's not only your forefathers, Chuck, but it's your four mothers.
Yes.
As well, okay? But you see the comfort that God is giving Paul, and also through Paul to Timothy, and also through Paul to us. This has been going on a long time, Chuck. This is not nothing new. There are some problems here that maybe you didn't anticipate. Things aren't going quite the way you planned it, but don't worry, because God's will has been enforced long before you even existed. Why did he create a woman called Eunice? Why, or Lois? Why did he create a daughter of her called Eunice? Because his intent was to give a man named Timothy the faith. And that's how long the program's been going, and it's been going on long before that. Now, isn't that a neat thought? To realize that you're part of a plan that has existed for generations after generations.
Yeah, it kind of goes against the grain of what I think we typically view this as, God as being hard to find and far off. And we have to crawl on our hands and knees and make that long, hard journey to find him. Turns out that we're walking around in the dark, and he is intentional about finding us.
Exactly. And doesn't it do a beautiful thing in terms of about your works, too? So apparently it really wasn't up to the decisions you made. It really wasn't limited to the choices
apparently
you were going to...
Apparently he was overcoming the decisions that I made.
That's right. He was just kept working the thing, working the thing. So here's number one, this fact that we are based upon a historical event means that your past is different now. Your past is not a series of flukes or coincidences, some random choice of genes or whatever. No, this was a past that was determined by God all along. It also changes your future. Let's read a couple of passages about the... Well, keep reading. Go back to the
verse 6 again.
No, verse 1 again.
Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life...
All right, stop right there. So we got the will of God, which refers to our past. That's all been taken care of. Now we've got the promise of what?
Life.
Which refers to our future. Our future is also being determined by the... this is so great, Chuck. So it's not like, okay, all right, I buy this. God's been working all along to find me, and now he's found me, and now it's up to me. No, you silly people. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. But look what Paul says here. Go to verse 12.
Verse 12, that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day.
Now, what is that day? What do you think he's talking
about? That is that great day. The great day of the Lord, judgment day.
Right. This is when it's all going to come to an
end. Boy, am I glad that was right, because that would have sounded... I'd have been a little overconfident there, wouldn't I?
No, your right arm.
If you'd have said, no, that's Thursday.
That's right, Thursday was saying. But read that verse again, because what a beautiful promise then about that day, the final day, the day of the judgment, when all men from all nations will stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day.
Okay, so see, there's the thing. So yeah, you're wrestling a little bit here. You're having some struggles. Okay, well, I can see why you would. I can see why you would, Paul. I can see why you would, Timothy. But here's the comfort. You just got to stick with your faith, not with your experience of God, because your experience of God may not be helping you right now. But you got to stick with the faith. The faith, as Herman points out to us, is based upon a very definite historical event, not a myth. An empty tomb, a resurrected Christ, a God who comes into our world and says, I'm doing my thing, whether you like it or not. And you have the hope, and he is convinced that he, not you, not me, but he is able to guard. And what a beautiful word that is, to protect and watch over and make sure. Well, what did Jesus say? No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. Okay. So that's read on. There's another passage here, verse 18. Is it all right we're doing this? We're just kind of jumping around?
Absolutely.
Verse 18.
Verse 18?
Yeah.
May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
So here again we have that phrase, that day, and as you very enthusiastically confirmed, Chuck, that day is the end of the world, the final judgment. And now we have another man that God is going to take care of. The guy named why do they have to have such hard names?
Onesiphorus.
Thank you. That's the guy I was thinking about. So do you see the point that Paul's making here? Yeah, good, bad. Who knows what's going to happen in our day-to-day life? But your future is guarded. Your stance on that day is protected by the fact of what Jesus Christ has done and by the faith that he has given you.
Quite you know, you've just about got me convinced that this God that we're talking about here that we read about in 2 Timothy is really a very active God, not reclusive at all, but not only active, but active 24/7.
Exactly.
I mean, he's up to his elbows in what's going on in my life.
Yep, yep. Never once resting. Never once stopping, no.
You know, I can go a whole day without thinking that God's around anywhere, actually. And there are some days when I'm kind of looking for him because I need him and doesn't seem to be anywhere. Are you saying that he was there then?
Well, see, and here's the beautiful thing, yeah. See, he's going to be there whether you're thinking about him or not. All right, he's there. He's taking control. He's doing things whether you think about him or not. And here's the other great thing. You know, we were talking earlier about worrying. You know, so I'll be honest with you. I'm a little bit worried because I'm just not sure how this is all going to work out. There's too much on my platter. That ain't going to make any difference. In fact, right now God's saying, what am I going to do with you, John? Why are you worried? I know what's going to happen. I know who's going to be in the hospital and who isn't going to be in the hospital. I know whether you're going to drive here and make your trip safe or get a flat tire, which, by the way, the last time I was here, we're right in the middle of the Easter season. I've got 101 things to do. And you know what happens on my way home?
Flat tire.
I get a flat tire. And so that whole afternoon was
and
shot.
And I'll bet you said, thanks be to God for this flat tire.
Well,
hallelujah.
Did well, actually, that wasn't the words I used. although in reflection, I thought, okay, well, maybe God was saying, you know, in the midst of this hecticness where you think you're in control and you've got to get everything done, God was saying, take a break, get out a book, read a little bit. It'll be a while before the guy gets here to change your tire.
Yeah.
You know. And you know what, Chuck? After that week was over, I didn't get done everything necessarily that I wanted to do, but in reflection, everything that needed to get done did get done. But here's the more radical thought. What if it wasn't, Chuck? What if I didn't get done everything that I thought I needed to get done that week? Does it mean that God was not in control, that he was not active, that he was not preparing both my future and has already lined up my past? Not at all.
Sometimes I think God just wants us to know if we're not running this deal.
Yeah, yeah.
He might... You know, he could equip you to get all 40 things done that you think you need to get done this week. And on Friday at 5 o'clock, you may be checking off the 40th mm-hmm. one and come to the conclusion that maybe you just don't really need God because you're well equipped to get these things done without him.
Why would I?
I could see where he could take 5 or 6 things out of your list there just so you wouldn't come to that thought.
Well, let's move to the next point here because I think you're touching on it. Back to our first verse.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus.
And there's the heart and center of everything that Paul wants to say in chapter 1. And I'm not going to be around for chapter 2. Is there three or four chapters in here? How many chapters you got?
Yeah, a couple.
Oh, a couple, okay. But check it out and see if this doesn't keep coming up again. So how do I know this? How do I know that my past has been totally determined? How do I know that my ultimate future on that day is not in my hands but will be guarded for me? How can I know this for sure? And Paul says, this is how you know it. It's not because of you. It's not because of how dedicated you are. It's not because how faithful you've been. It's not because of how hardworking you are. But it all has to do with one person who is the center and heart and core of your faith, and that is Jesus Christ. If you would, please, read Verse 7.
For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline.
Okay, here's my spirit, Chuck. My spirit is one of worry and fear. I'm a dark Lutheran. You know, I can't even have good things happen to
You're
me.
A dark Lutheran?
I'm a dark Lutheran, which is to say, when good stuff happens to me, I'm worried about what's going to happen next. Because you know, if something good happens to you, you know what's going to happen tomorrow, don't you, Chuck?
You're like one of those cartoon people that are going out of the cloud over there.
That's right. This is the spirit that I have. Okay.
That's too bad.
Well, it is too bad.
Well, I thought you were so jolly.
Well, see, it's just a facade, Chuck. No. That's all it is. It's a facade. And honestly, you know, that's pretty much the way it is. If you have enough struggle and trial in your life, you just start smiling and laughing, but inside you're crying. But here's what has God done? Read that verse again, verse 7.
For God did not give us a spirit of timidity.
So God didn't give us that spirit. So that thing that I'm struggling with, that didn't come from who?
God.
That's my flesh. Live with it. All right? It's the way you were born. It's why I'm going to die.
We're really all cowards.
Exactly. We just don't want to admit it. But keep reading what God has given us.
A spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline.
Which is what we want. We want power.
I want that power part. I'd like to have that self-discipline. That's
yeah.
I'll put that off.
Okay.
We want the power, Pastor.
But the point we're saying here, don't get me off track, Chuck.
Because
the point we're saying here is that God gives us. Okay? It's not up to you. You don't have it. We know what you've got. You got a spirit of timidity and lack of control and selfishness and the power you want is you in control. You calling the shots.
Isn't that what that is?
No. This is God's power. This is His spirit of power. Him doing the thing and you doing good works so that people praise your Father in heaven. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? You do your good works so that people will glorify God. Now, if you got the power, then who are they going to glorify?
God, me.
Well, and rightfully so.
I tell you, we got people watching the television, preachers who are watching just for that reason.
Exactly, so they can feel the power. Feel the power.
Yeah.
But here, what we want is a gift from God. That's what it is. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. Well, it does, because He gave it to us. But that's how we got it. It's His gift. Verse 9.
Verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done."
Now, can you get any more clear than that? You know,
what do you think this is saying something to me?
Not because of anything we have done. Can you get any clearer than that in terms of the fact that we're justified by faith, by God's act, by grace, by mercy? Doesn't that pretty well say it as plain as can be? But not by anything you've done. So it's not a matter you've tried really hard, or it's not a matter you're going to try better. It has nothing to do with anything you've done.
You know, we are constantly proclaiming a message here on our station that eternal life is gained in Christ and in Him alone.
Yes, yes.
By grace, through faith, on account of Christ, alone. We say that all the time.
Right.
Still people listening to us who can't quite sign up for that.
Have ears to hear, but can't hear.
Can't quite do it. They say, but you still gotta.
Yes.
And then fill in the blank.
Yep. There's always a catch, isn't there? All right. So we got this far, but now we got to kind of, as I said earlier, do it on our...
Yeah, but you still got to believe.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's right. Yeah. You got to have the faith. You got to make a decision.
Yeah, but you still got to get out of bed on Sunday morning and go to church. Isn't that right?
Yes, exactly. Exactly. And that's why this is just the most radical thing that you find anywhere in any world religion, because there's no other religion that teaches this that comes out and says, you don't have to do nothing. In fact, it's despite anything you might have done.
Not because of anything we have done.
Yes, but?
Because of His own purpose and grace.
There it is. Oh, well, you might as well finish reading that up,
This too. Grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time?
That's right.
What?
What we were saying before.
This is crazy.
This has been the plan all along. He had the whole thing. It was his purpose, his grace. Yeah, yeah.
I don't know. I'm a pretty well-defined. As a matter of fact, I'm working on my doctorate in legalism. Yeah. And I have a long list here of all the works that I plan to show God when I get to heaven, so that He'll understand why it was a good move to bring me home to heaven.
Yeah.
It's not looking too good in the light of what we're looking at here today. I might have to reorient my thinking.
And what did I not tell you that you were going to encounter God? That He was going to step into your
you
life?
Did.
And He was going to shake things
I'm
up?
A little uncomfortable.
Well, yes, this is how it is with God. When He comes in and He starts changing things around, you don't like your furniture rearranged, do you? You
no.
got everything lined out just
that,
the way you want.
I got my life ordered just the way I would like it, pretty much.
I got married to Lynn. The first thing she wanted to do is she wanted to make the house her own. These women have this nesting instinct.
Yeah.
I had the house all laid out just the way I liked it.
And I bet she won.
Well, yeah, you might as well. You argue and you grumble a little bit and you drag your feet, but you know sooner or later you're going to do what they... And this is right. This is what's happening. This is according to His purpose, His grace. He's stepping in. And you're right, Chuck, because this is the chief change He wants to make in our lives. He wants to change us from focusing on ourselves and our work and our power to just trusting and having faith in Him.
This is really good news.
It's excellent. Well, it's not good news at first because you're not sure about Him. You're not sure what He's going to do.
I don't know if I want my furniture rearranged.
Yeah, yeah. But, of course, once it's rearranged, you're thinking, well, that's... Wow! Why didn't I think of that? Because that's really a good way to put it. It's so much more convenient. I can reach over and turn on the TV without getting out of my chair. And you know, there's a nice little table. I can put my beverages on there. And okay.
It is a mystery why we are so resistant.
Well, it's not a mystery. It's because you were born in sin and conceived in iniquity. You don't even have it in your nature to let God do the things the way He wants to. But that's okay, because He's coming and giving you a whole new nature. He's starting from scratch and building it all new. And the completion that lies ahead is when you die and lay in your grave, and He's going to resurrect you with a body like in His glorious body. And then finally, everything that was promised to you in His death and resurrection will be yours. We're just in the process of getting that. We have the essential things. We have the forgiveness. We have the new life. We're just waiting for the new body to come, and that'll come in that day. But anyway, is the point made here that what we're talking... And Chuck, do you see the comfort in this? Because why am I so frustrated about this afternoon? Because it's still in my mind that it's up to me to make the decisions and get the things right.
You've been a pastor for a long time. Haven't you gotten good at this yet?
28 years. And I'm still...
I'd like to think that you wouldn't have those difficulties anymore.
This is why I'm going to die, Chuck, because I'm going to have these difficulties until my flesh is laid in the grave dead, stone cold. Okay? And I've learned to accept that, and I've learned to realize that God loves me. He knows that's the way I am. He ain't going to run away from me because I'm having some struggles and some doubts, because He's the one that does the guarding. And you know what, Chuck? You cannot do the guarding if you run away. What happened when the tomb was empty? What did the guards do?
They fled.
So they apparently weren't very good at what they were doing. But not our Lord and Savior. He's really good at guarding. He never runs away from anything. We got to do another verse.
We got about 20 seconds.
All
which
right.
verse?
Oh, dang it. Well, verse 14. Oh, I said dang it.
Yeah,
I'm
verse 14.
Sorry.
Guard
verse
the
14.
Good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us.
Okay. So here's the thing. Read verse 13, too, if I got 20 seconds.
Verse 13. What you heard from me keep is the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus.
So you want to do something, Chuck? You want to do something? Okay, here's what you do. You just stick with the Word of God. That's all you can do. You stay with this pattern of sound doctrine that the Apostle Paul has given us.
Yeah, but
I know. But see, that's the pattern of sound doctrine, that you don't have to do anything. And even this is done with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, Paul says. It's been fun, Chuck.
God's blessings at the hospital.
Yep, thank you.
Pastor John Schmidtke, 2 Timothy 2, next time. Thanks for listening.
At the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.